This morning, we are still going through our Christmas series, and it's after Christmas, and I know that. However, we know that the wise men showed up after Christmas. So, they didn't actually show up that day. It would have been awesome if that was actually the case, but we know, and again, I know that I said this before, they showed up 2 years, not 8 years, after Jesus was born, okay? So, make sure we get all of that right. I don't know about you, but I love to watch videos about space, and everything that's happening, and I love, to watch, we're not going to start a debate this morning. It actually happened in a church not too long ago between sphere Earth and flat Earth, all right? If it was a flat Earth, the cats would have knocked everything off, okay? So let's just stop with that. Okay, but we're not going to get into whether it's real or not, or whether it is whether there's a dome around us and whether we can pierce it. And okay, so stick with me this morning. I'm saying that we actually went to the moon. I'm saying that we've actually went into outer space. Okay, that's my viewpoint. Whether you agree with me or not, that's on you. But from I love to watch all of that. About 40 years ago, we sent two spacecraft named Voyager, and they've went through all of the planets. They've seen many of the planets as they've went out there, if you believe in that. Scientists have been talking about space tourism for years now. They started back in 2015. There was a group that said, hey, we're going to hold a lottery. And some of you may have tried to buy tickets for this, because you wanted to go to Mars, and you wanted to be the first ones to go. And so in 2015, when they held the lottery, do you know when they said that we would actually have a colony on Mars? We've missed it. Because in 2023, this Dutch company called Mars One, they said that by 2023, we would actually have a colony on the moon, or on Mars. But when they went through all of this, there was one catch to this offer, that if you chose to go, if you received a ticket, it was a one-way ticket, and you weren't coming home. If you went to Mars, you weren't coming back. Not that you were going to die or anything, but that there wouldn't be time to actually bring you back and all of that. And the truth is, when you think about all of this, that's the case with the decisions that we make as well. Because when we make a decision, there's no turning back. Every decision we make, every road that we choose, it has a destination. It also has a consequence. Every road leads somewhere. So I want to be careful. I want us to be careful with what road we choose to take. And so Matthew chapter 2, that's where we're going to be at this morning. Matthew chapter 2, we read the story about the wise men. And we're first introduced to them in Matthew 2:2, when they stop in Jerusalem. And it says, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And after they left Jerusalem, we're told Matthew chapter 2, 9 through 10, it says, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Then, when they get to Bethlehem, they've worshiped Jesus. And in verse 12, this is what happens when they leave. It says, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So why are they wise men? Because they followed God. At the end of the day, they were wise men for many reasons. But the ultimate reason that they were wise men was simply because they chose to listen and to follow God. And God was leading them. Their path was laid out in front of them. It was whether they would choose to follow that one or not. And it is my belief and my observation from Scripture that if we let Him, God that is, He will lead us just as He did the wise men. I mean, have you ever had a thought? I know I have. As your pastor, I will tell you. Not one, okay? Just calm down. You thought Colorado was going to be good too, so just calm down, okay? Just calm down over there. So we thought Ohio State's backup quarterback was good too, but you know. All right, back here. Hey, focus, Rodney. I got to focus here. Have you ever had a thought, you're not good enough to get into heaven? God's not really going to use me. I know that he would never want me. Not me. He knows my past and he knows that I'm not good enough. And I don't know about you, but I know that I've been there. And I've been in those shoes. But here's the thing. What I want you to know is if you're making New Year's resolutions, read your Bible. I want you to make that decision that you're going to read your Bible. Make the decision you're going to come to church more on Sunday mornings. Make the decision that you're going to come to church more than just Sunday nights. Make a decision. But here's the thing. Don't think that those are what's going to save you. You are saved because of the grace of God, and you're saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. We talked about that last week, but here's the thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, we're saved not by our good works. We're saved by the grace of God, but we're saved to do good works. And what does he continue to say? Paul says, which God prepared in advance. He has good works for you prepared in advance that we should walk in them. In other words, once we become Christians, God has things planned for us. And they're good works. And we need to hold on to that. And what? God doesn't want you to sit around and be pretty. Not that some of you aren't, but that's not why he saved you. He didn't save you to come to church and sit and be pretty. He didn't want you to come to church and pull up to the hog trough of God's word and only focus on eating. He wants you to come to get your fill and then to go. And we're going to talk about that when we get into our vision as well of what he has called us to do. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so as we come back to the wise men, as we understand who we are and what we've been called to do and what path we're going to choose, we come back to the paths that the wise men chose as well. You know, someone made an interesting observation, and I had to actually go back and check this out. Do you realize Matthew gave more space to the Magi than he did to the birth of Jesus? Now, we have an entire chapter. Matthew chapter 1 really lays out what happens leading up to the birth of Jesus, right? But do you realize there's only two verses that specifically speak about the birth of Jesus? Matthew chapter 1, 25 and chapter 2, verse 1, it says, but knew her not, this was Joseph, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. That is all we get about the actual birth of Jesus. But yet we're given 12 verses to speak about the Magi, the wise men. Why? Why would this actually be laid out for this? I believe it's because Matthew wanted us to understand that the message of who Jesus is wasn't for one specific group of people. Hear me on this. Americans are not the chosen race. Israel, the Jews, they thought, well, it's all about us and no one else. But what do we see here? The Magi, they're the first Gentiles that came to worship Jesus. And they came to worship him 2 years after he was born. Really amazing for us to be able to see. And when we read, when we sing We Three Kings, right? It was what? A star of night, a star with royal beauty bright. Yeah. And when the wise men saw the star from the east, they came. And they stopped in Jerusalem. They said, hey, we need directions. So they stop in Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. And you go, wait a minute. Why are they troubled? Well, haven't they been waiting on the Messiah? Haven't they been waiting for this long-awaited king that is going to take them out of oppression? And why would they be troubled by what they're hearing in all of this? They've been waiting for centuries. The Jewish Talmud speaks of the coming Messiah who would rebuild the temple and gather back the sacred people of Israel. In fact, there were several false messiahs that had popped up around the time of Jesus, as had been predicted by the prophecies of the book Daniel. And these false messiahs were followed because of this dream of the coming Messiah and that would lead them to greatness. So now this entourage comes from the east, and I want you to hear me on this. We think that there are three wise men, right? Well, this wasn't some ragtag group of three guys sitting on camels that showed up. No. They traveled from hundreds of miles away. They had quite a bit of wealth. And as they would have come, it would have been a full entourage, okay? Because of the dangers of those days, it's speculated that at a minimum, they would have had a full military escort along with all of their servants. Probably there could have been 300 people that were traveling with these wise men. And that's very interesting for us to be able to see, because we always set up three wise men because there were three gifts. But we don't know exactly how many actually would have been there. So here at the gates of Jerusalem, in an impressive and powerful foreign delegation, they've come bringing what they thought was going to be good news. Matthew 2:2, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And the reaction of the king, along with everyone else, he was troubled. They were troubled. The Greek word for troubled means uncomfortable, disturbed, and uneasy. Herod in particular, we read, it says Herod and all of Jerusalem. But we need to start with Herod because we have to understand who Herod was. The idea of a new king, no thank you to him. Jerusalem didn't need a king. Israel didn't need a king because they had a king, and it was King Herod. It's been noted he did not have healthy relationships around him. If you've read anything about King Herod, he was bad, he was cruel, and he was a very evil man, even to the point of killing his own family members. If Herod suspected that anyone might be a rival to his power, that person was immediately put to death. And the older Herod got, the more paranoid he became. He murdered his own wife and his mother-in-law. Don't laugh at that. And he even killed three of his own sons. One Roman emperor, Augustus, said that it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. Okay, so now, if Herod, he doesn't want any threat to his rule. So, a baby, that's a threat. We're going to take not one baby out, but we're going to take them all out. And the prophecies, they were laid out in front about the Messiah. In fact, even they knew where he was going to be born. Well, we go to Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 and 6, and it says, "And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a rule who will shepherd my people Israel.'" They knew. Jerusalem knew. 8 miles away. And yet none of them traveled to Bethlehem to check it out. It's not as if they hadn't heard rumors 2 years prior, right? I mean, you go to Luke chapter 2 and we read about the shepherds. Did the shepherds keep quiet? No, we go to Luke chapter 2 and you can read all of this section, 8 through 17. And, you know, the angels show up to shepherds, and the shepherds, they start going and telling everyone. And you imagine, it had to have gotten back to Jerusalem. Oh, those shepherds, nobody trusts them. We talked about that several weeks ago, right? Nobody would have believed the shepherds. Angels, really? They showed up to shepherds? Why didn't they show up to Jerusalem? Why didn't they show up to the Pharisees? Why didn't they show up to the king? Everyone that was there. It was only 8 miles from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. Surely somebody in the city. But nobody made the trip. Why not? Why didn't someone go and check it out. Why did everyone in Jerusalem miss this? John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. It helps us to understand that Jerusalem was a very important city. It was the capital of Israel. It was the seat of power. It's where the king, the priest, the scribes, and the Pharisees all were at. They just went back to living their lives. They had a good laugh. Angels showed up to shepherds. Yeah, right. Some baby, not a big deal. And they just went on their way. But now, a foreign delegation shows up. 300 strong entourage shows up at the gates, and they ask, hey, where is this guy called the King of the Jews? So why? Part of the reason that they missed Jesus was because the king, the Pharisees, and all of the people, they just felt that they were too important. They didn't want to find Jesus. They were powerful. They were prestigious. They didn't need a Messiah. They had all that they wanted. They had gotten to the point where they didn't go to the temple to actually worship. They went because it was just ceremony. And it's what they did. We don't do that, right? We don't just go to church to check off a box. None of us do that, right? No. Like, why would I say things like that? We would never do that. Watch yourself. Because we go, everybody in Jerusalem missed it, yet we have churches on every corner, and yet we miss Jesus right in front of us. We have to be very careful of where we see ourselves. I think the other one is that they just weren't looking for Jesus anymore. They knew about him. They didn't go looking for him. And that's what might have happened to Jerusalem. They were troubled because they knew about the coming Messiah, and they weren't interested anymore. Perhaps they were troubled because they doubted that he was ever coming. I mean, those prophecies, they had been written hundreds of years ago. 1,000 years ago. I mean, he hasn't come anytime recently. We hadn't heard from any of the prophets in 400 years. So why would we start believing that he would be coming today? Maybe the people of Jerusalem, the people of power in Jerusalem, had gotten to the point where they mocked and scoffed the idea that a Messiah was ever coming anyways. And they lived the way they pleased. 2 Peter chapter 3. We need to remember this. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness? You see, when we read this, in other words, if you believe God's promises that Jesus is coming back, you'll try to live a holy life. But too often we go, well, he hasn't come in the lifetimes before me, in the generations before me. He's probably not going to show up in my life, so I might as well just live the way that I want. But we need to see that Jesus could return at any time. And we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We need to always be ready. But if you doubt God's promises, this is Jesus speaking of his second coming. He warned. Luke chapter 12, 45 and 46. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. That's interesting. Jesus tells us that when people doubt God's promises, they tend to live as they please, not as he has called us to do. And I'm thinking that Jerusalem had gotten to the point where they doubted God. He'd been silent for 400 years. They were underneath of Roman occupation. Things didn't really look good. Is he ever really going to fulfill his promises? Is he ever going to send a Messiah to set us free? Probably not. So let's just live our lives. The point is, nobody seemed to want this child to upset their lives. And so they missed their opportunity to find Jesus along with all that he promised. It wasn't true of the wise men, though. They traveled hundreds of miles. It probably would have taken them about 3 months. Yet they set it up and they went. And if you've ever watched the Nativity story, I've told you about that. You can rent it on Amazon, and there's other places you can watch it for free. If you've not watched it, I encourage you to watch it. But there's one of the wise men who says he wasn't going. Well, what about all of my needs? What about all of my wardrobe? What about my pillows? And so the other two wise men, they leave and they take off. And then after they had stopped to rest, the third wise man shows up and he was like, "You forgot your maps." But he still showed up. Now the movie doesn't show all the entourage. It only shows the three. But in all of that, they chose to go find Jesus. The Magi were the first Gentiles to worship Jesus. And when they went and they found Jesus, their lives were changed. And they went home, it says, a different way. Matthew 2:12, it says they departed to their own country by another way. You see, once the wise men worshiped Jesus, they were changed men. They probably would have went back to Jerusalem, but once they met Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, they were changed. And they heard God's calling, and so they chose to go home a different way. You see, when you meet Jesus, I will tell you, he will change your life. It won't be easy, but change is possible. And we have to hold on to that. You know, Jesus taught a lot about being the way. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he says that he wanted us to follow the way. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Jesus was saying that there's only one way. To get to heaven, it will be hard. It will be difficult. It's not going to be popular. It's not going to be the way that most people choose to go. We go to Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 5, and this is what John describes heaven is going to be like. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, will be with them as their God.'" I love verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." There it is. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult, but it's going to be totally worth it. He wants us to realize that and to know that when we, listen, you're going to make a lot of decisions. And some of them I'm not going to like, because all of you are going to decide that you're going to start working out again and the gym's going to be full. And now I'm going to have to wait to be able to use machines. But once March comes, I'm not worried about it because y'all are going to give up. I'm sorry. I shouldn't say that. I hope you make it. I hope you hold on. I hope you last. Okay. I'll find a different gym. I'm teasing. But I'm telling you, December... Man, you could go in and use every machine and every weight that was in that gym. first week of January. Nope. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to. The way is hard. And it is difficult. And all of those things that listen, if you say, hey, I've got an addiction and I want to break it, whether it's eating too much, whether it's caffeine, whether it's drinking, whether it's prescription drugs, we as a church will be here to support you and walk with you. And I will tell you that you have people in this church that have walked that road with you, or have walked that road, and that they will walk it with you. I'm one of them. I meet several of those criteria myself. And I will gladly share them with you. And I have shared them with you in the past. If you say, I need to stop doing other things, the kids are in here, I'm not going to say certain things this morning. But you know what they are. And if you're struggling with it, know that you're not alone. But the best decision that you can make for yourself is to follow Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that it will be difficult. It's free, but it's not easy. And there's a big difference between free and easy. It's a free gift, but it is hard, but it is worth it in the long run. Heaven is ultimately worth it. Narrow is the way. And I love that. You know, we call ourselves Christians, but you know, those first Christians, they called themselves followers of the way. Jesus is the way, mentioned no less than 5 times in the book of Acts. I just want to give you one. Acts chapter 9, verse 2. Paul talked about the time he persecuted the early church, and he said that his objective, he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay, so you may ask, what is the way that Jesus spoke of? John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way. If you want to get to heaven, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. You see, when we gather on Sunday, it's not for moral lessons. When you come here, moral lessons are great to hear, but it's not the reason that we gather here. We gather here to know who Jesus is as our Savior and how we can truly be better and be committed to following Him. You see, without Jesus, morality means nothing. But you see, we come to meet Jesus because He is everything. I want to go back to what I talked about at the beginning. In order to make that decision that you're going to go, whether it's to the moon or whether it's to Mars, whatever decision that you've made, listen, you'll never be able to go back. No matter what decision you've made, and if it is a decision to follow Jesus Christ, you'll never want to go back. Buzz Aldrin was the pilot of the first spacecraft to land on the moon. I believe he landed on the moon. And Neil Armstrong, both of them were the first two to step on the moon. For years, Aldrin maintained that the only way for humans to reach Mars was for them to plan a one-way mission. Well, I want to tell you, when you decide to follow Jesus, some of you are going to know what I'm talking about. Because there's an old hymn. I've decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. And we think about that. And as we come to know Jesus, those wise men, they knew that their lives were forever changed. And they chose not to go back to Jerusalem. They went home another way. And when you give your life to Jesus, when things happen in your life and you find Jesus and you find that salvation, that He is the way, you're never going to turn back. You're never going to want to go back because you realize that He is the best thing that has ever happened to you. Amen. And we hold on to that truth here this morning. So again, if you're into making New Year's resolutions, the best one that you can make is to follow Jesus as your Savior. And if you've been following Him and you're like, I've fallen off, I'm not going the way that I should, I want you to know that He's with you and that He wants you back. And if you need someone to pray with you, to walk with you, to take those steps with you, we are here to take that journey with you. If you say, I need to break a habit, you can look around this room and I'm telling you, there are men and women who have walked the road that you're walking. And if we aren't, we will help find you someone who walked that journey with you, to go to a meeting with you, to help overcome that addiction, that struggle, whatever it is. We are here as a family to do things together. And so if you're here this morning and you need to make a decision, today can be that day that you start fresh. We're going to take communion this morning, and we have communion in the front, it's on the sides, it's in the back. If you're new with us, we have the juice and the bread in our cups. And the bottom one is your bread, the top one is your juice. We also have the prepackaged ones. You can take those as well. And if you have a decision to make, I want you to know that today can be that day that you make that decision. As we prepare to take communion, we remember what Jesus did for us as he went to the cross. He went to the cross to die in our place. He chose to live the life that we couldn't live. He chose to die the death that we couldn't die. And he did that for each and every one of you. And so we're going to take communion, and as we're here, we're also we're going to keep worshiping through songs of praise. And if you have a decision to make, know that you can make it here this morning. I'll be in the back, the elders, and we have some awesome ladies that will be in the back to talk with you and to walk with you. Let's pray. Almighty Father, what an amazing day to worship you, to be in your house, to celebrate who you are and how you use those wise men as the first Gentiles to come and to worship your Son as King, as Messiah, as Christ. Father, knowing that we didn't even have time to get into the gifts that they brought and the amazing foreshadowing of what those gifts truly were. Father, I ask that you be with us here this morning, that as we worship you through song, as we continue, Lord, that if there is someone here who does not know you as their Savior, Lord, that they will come to know you here today. We pray all of this in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen.